Have you ever received a postcard from someone that you know? I have one that I have kept in my office for more than 20 years now. And it used to be on my computer screen, just stuck to the side of my computer screen, but I don't do that anymore. But it was a picture of, it's a picture of a dad holding a fish like you would a baby, and the other hand, he has his baby held up like a fish. Now, just so you don't worry that the picture was staged and taken very quickly, but the postcard, the back of the postcard, doesn't give a lot of room for details. Second and Third John are two of the shortest books that we have in the New Testament, and they were probably two of the last three or four books that are included in the New Testament that were written. But that doesn't mean that they're short on instruction or short on importance. The pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll years ago did a sermon series, and he called these short books, postcards from forgotten places, and two of those postcards were 2nd and 3rd John. And like a postcard, they're short and sweet, and they get to the point of what the author wanted us, wanted his readers to understand. The thing that we know is that you gain more if you know the background to what is being written. And the postcard that I was telling you about, it was sent to me by one of my friends to let us know that after several years of infertility, they were expecting a child. And then the picture itself was, like I said, staged, taken rather quickly, and when they decided to turn it into a postcard, the proceeds were used to pay or to put into a college account for the child. Knowing the background, the postcard says a lot more. The Apostle John is writing 2nd and 3rd John to churches, or a church likely, that he had spent a lot of time with. They knew John, they knew John's teachings, and so they were receiving this second letter more as a reminder and an encouragement than it was strictly telling them something new. And 3rd John was written to correct some overcorrections that took place after the second letter they received. Both letters, both 2nd and 3rd John, encourage a proper response to what they already know and to live the way that John has instructed them to live. This morning, we're going to look at these two letters, 2nd and 3rd John, together. And don't worry, we're not going to read all of both letters, even though they're shorter than several chapters in the New Testament and in the Bible as a whole. But this morning, we're going to start with 2nd John chapter, so used to saying chapter and verse that when we come to 2nd John, which only has one chapter, I still want to say chapter and verse, but it's verse 4 is where we will begin. And then probably, if you're like me, you don't even have to change the page in your Bible. You just look down a little farther, and we get to 3rd John chapter, or there we go again, verse 2. So we're going to read a couple verses from 2nd John, and then we'll skip to 3rd John and read some more. This is what the apostle writes to the church. It says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but one we have heard from the beginning, I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And now down to 3 John chapter or verse 2. It says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your fruit or faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. And verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. This morning, we're going to just consider these two short books, because John is reminding his readers how to live, not telling them new, not giving them great new instructions, but simply reminding them and telling them how they are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's quite easy. We only have to remember two things. John says there are two things, and the first of those is love. Love. We have a hard time with this because we think about love all too often as an emotion or an emotional response to a set of stimuli that are around us. So I can say that I love pizza because I really like the flavor of pepperoni and red sauce and cheese on bread. I love pizza. I'm sorry for those of you who are wrong, but I love the Chicago Cubs. Anyone else is wrong? We can talk about it later. I love the weather outside in January when it's 20 degrees below and snowing. This is just evil outside today. We talk about loving a lot of things. The problem is most of those are emotional responses to a stimuli outside of ourselves. In the New Testament, when we read about love, love is not an emotional response. It is rather a decision to act in a certain manner and in a certain way. And what John is saying here in 2 and 3 John is no different than what the rest of the New Testament says. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, you find that love is a regular response that people are supposed to show to other people. It is a decision to put somebody else's needs ahead of my own. It's a decision to take care of somebody else before I take care of myself. It is a decision that we're all called to make on a regular basis. Love is not an emotional response. And Jesus, if you study the New Testament, you might know Mark chapter 12, verse 31, where Jesus has been asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he tells what the greatest commandment is, and then he gives the secondary response, and he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, he exemplifies and he teaches and he shows us what it means to love someone else. And in fact, Jesus at one point says, love your enemy. Love those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. Love those who want to do evil to you. And then on the cross of Calvary, he showed love. We all also are probably sitting here this morning most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, also known as the love chapter. And even though often it's used at weddings, we know that it's more about church and how we live together as a family of believers and how we respond to one another. And Paul says to the church, he says, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious, love does not boast, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love makes a decision. Love is a decision that we make. And John is looking at the church and he says, I know that you have heard from me about love and what it means to love. And probably if you read the Gospel of John and you read the book of 1 John, you come to an understanding that if you sat at the feet of John and listened to John, you are going to hear about love. Because John's big push is to show and tell about love. Love is giving. As we look at 2 John and we think about this, we didn't read far enough. We didn't have time. But if you read on in 2 John and you read 3 John, you find that John says that love is giving. Love is giving. And he says this not through the word giving, but he rather talks about hospitality. He talks about hospitality. And today we don't think about hospitality in the same manner that they would have been required to think about it. Today, we get in our cars and we drive down the interstate and we either get on our computer or our phones ahead of time and we book a room at a motel, or as we're driving down the road, we just find a motel that's closed and we stop and we go into the front door and we say, I'll pay you to borrow a room for the night. And we rent a room and then we walk across the street to Denny's or Perkins, whichever happens to be across the street from the motel you're staying at, and I'm sure one of the two is there. It's everywhere, right? So you go in and you sit down and you order a meal and they bring you your meal, and if you're like me, you order a cup of coffee to go with it and you sit there and you drink a cup of coffee until you're ready to go and use that bed that you're paying for across the street at the motel. In John's day, you didn't do that. There were some motels, what we might call more like hostels today, if you're familiar with English traveling or traveling in any other parts of the world but the United States. But they had some, but they weren't always the most reputable places to stay. And so generally, if you were traveling, you tried to find family or somebody that knew somebody where you were headed, and you would stop and ask for a place to stay, and hospitality said that they would give you a place to stay and they would provide you with a meal. It was a bed and breakfast that was free to you. And John talks to them about hospitality. Elsewhere, the scriptures, when talking about how love and giving go together hand in hand, they talk about, well, giving means looking and meeting people's physical needs. James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, says this. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James, writing on the same concept and the same idea as John, says that we have to be giving, we have to be looking at the needs and looking out for the needs of those that are around us, and out of love, because love is caring for the other person's needs, We find the ways that we can meet the physical needs of others. And James also gives us one more aspect of what love is as far as giving, and that is time. James says this. He says, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Love is looking out for the needs of those who have less than, who have less than physically and less than socially, status-wise. Third thing that we learn from Scripture about love is that love is self-sacrificial. Love is giving, and in that giving and in that loving of other people, it must be and it is, has to be self-sacrificial. Giving of oneself to other people, and probably this is, you know, if you look at the chapters in verses 3-16 throughout the New Testament, and you memorize several of them, you've probably memorized some good passages of Scripture. The book of 1 John, the first letter that John probably wrote to the same church as he's writing 2 John and 3 John. In that book, 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, John writes this. He says, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. He says, definition of love, family, Jesus laid down his life for you. And he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. John says that we have no option but to not just give and put other people above ourselves, not to just lay out the things that people need, but he says that it is to be self-sacrificial. It is to go above and beyond simply giving a small token. But it is to be giving lavishly and as much and even more often than we can actually afford to give other people. Love is self-sacrificial. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, writes to the church at Philippi. And we don't have time to read it all this morning. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, you get probably the best definition of Jesus' ministry and what our self-sacrificial love is supposed to look like. John doesn't just tell us to love, though. We could stop at love and looking at loving other people and loving and letting love flow out of us. And that would be a great thing if we could all learn to love better. But John doesn't stop. John doesn't say the only thing about the Christian life is to love. No, he goes on and he says that we are called to do more. And what it is the same thing that he has intended, what God has intended for his people since the beginning of creation, and that is obedience. He says that we are to love and we are to be obedient. And if we begin to just ask, what is obedience? What does it mean to be obedient? We can go back to the Garden of Eden. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And he created this garden that we know as Eden. And he put man and woman in the garden together, and he gave them two commands. Well, actually several, but two that really stand out. One is to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And the second was, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God was asking them, will you do what is right in my eyes? Will you trust me enough to believe that I will provide for you and do what's best for you? And Adam and Eve chose not to trust. Oh, we probably would have done the same thing. We can't be too hard on Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve chose not to trust God. A few millennia later, a much different setting, but similar type circumstances, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15 tells the story about Saul being sent out to defeat the Amalekites, and the prophet Samuel tells him on behalf of God that he is to go. He is to completely and utterly wipe out the Amalekites and everything that the Amalekites had. Well, Saul goes. He takes his army. They're victorious. But they're not obedient. Saul spares Agag, the king, and his men or himself or a combination of them decide to keep the best of the flocks and the best of the herds. And so they bring back these sheep and these cattle that they were supposed to have destroyed. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning with verse 22, we can read Samuel's response to this situation. And God's response through Samuel is more accurate. In the 22nd verse of chapter 15, it says, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.'" Samuel looks at Saul and he says, sacrifice? Yeah, God commanded sacrifice. He's the one who set up the sacrificial system. He's the one who asked you to bring rams and bulls and goats and pigeons and doves and to pour out their blood to deal with your sins and to offer thanks to God for the things he's done. But God doesn't want any sacrifices. God would prefer that there was never a sacrifice offered, because God would rather that we be obedient and not have to offer a sacrifice. He looks at Saul and he says, God doesn't want these animals that you have brought in disobedience. God wants you to do what is right in the eyes of God in the first place. Or the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And you have to keep in mind that the knowledge that is spoken of here isn't just head knowledge. Pardon me. Head knowledge that we know something. This knowledge would be akin to the intimacy that is supposed to be present between a husband and a wife, where you don't just know something about somebody because you've learned it, you've heard about it, but because you are one with them and you know them in a very personal and intimate way. And God says through the prophet Hosea that God would rather have our loyalty to him, our obedience to him, and to know him fully, rather than us to have to bring sacrifices and burnt offerings. Because sacrifices and burnt offerings are brought because we have damaged the relationship. kind of like the picture that we get of a husband who's made a mistake, and so he brings a bouquet of flowers to his wife to say, I'm sorry. Or whatever happens to be the thing that he would do. And sacrifices are for us the way we come back to, or for Israel were the way they would come back to the Father. And God says, I'd rather you never stray and damage our relationship. John tells us that God wants us to be obedient, and to be obedient is to do what Christ has commanded us. John says that Jesus taught his disciples, and through the disciples, Jesus has taught us some things about what it means to live this life the way that we're called to live this life. Jesus taught and Jesus commanded some things that teach us about how we are supposed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and how we're to have a relationship with God. And it would be great if we could open up a concordance of the Bible and just look for the times that Jesus says, this is my command, and we could say we've learned everything that it means to live a life with and for God. The problem is, if you look through the Gospels, there are only like one time that Jesus says, this is my command, and there's one or two more times where he says, these are my commandments. And they all happen in two chapters in the book of John. And they both deal with loving one another or loving God. But how many times, those of you who are parents, how many times did you look at your children and say, I command you, or this is my command for you? I don't remember ever telling my children, I command you to do something. But you know what? There are a lot of times I gave them a commandment that I expected them to follow. If we look through the Gospels, we find that there are things that Jesus teaches about how we are to live and how we are to live in relationship with Him and with the Father. And there are a few places where Jesus gives an emphatic statement. Do you know what an emphatic statement is? Do you remember this from English? Well, an emphatic statement is a command that is given. Not always telling who you're talking to. You simply tell them what to do and they know who you're talking to. So you turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and you know what you find? You find an emphatic statement, go and make disciples. And then he gives some explanation about what that means and how that's to happen. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus gives one command and two explanations of how to do it. Go make disciples. Jesus doesn't say, I command you. He simply says, go. Emphatic statement, go. Or how about we open up the book of Matthew a little before that, and we go to the chapters that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And if we read the Sermon on the Mount, you know what? You find Jesus saying things like, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And if you study those, what you find is they are statements of instruction. They are statements that are telling us this is what it means to live in relationship with God. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Jesus doesn't say, I command you not to lust. He says, we should not lust. Not only should we not commit adultery, but we shouldn't even lust. It's a command without giving us a command. And so we can pick up a concordance and we can say, well, Jesus only commanded us to love. But John says you are to love and you are to obey the commandments of God. And so we have to ask the question, if we study the Gospel of John, and we study the book of 1 John, and we study 2 and 3 John, which we're doing this morning, we have to ask the question, what does it mean to obey the commandments of God? And I think we find the best answer for that, not in John saying this is the command, but by looking at the warning of John. And we didn't read it, and I didn't read it on purpose, because I want you to see it now. And this is what John says in verse 7 of chapter 2. He says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. John says this after he says that we are to obey the commands of God. If we study what John is saying, what John is saying is that you are to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are to obey, you are to live in light of and according to the good news of Jesus Christ. And you have to be careful, because there are people out there who are trying to deceive you, who are trying to lead you astray, who are trying to keep you, not intentionally, but simply because they also have been led astray. And if we look at our world around us, there are some of those groups that look pretty good, who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. But if you read what John says, you can look at your Mormon neighbor and say, you need to learn some things about who Jesus is, because you're not following the right path. You can look at the Jehovah's Witnesses who come down the street to bring you the Watchtower magazine and try to tell you about Jesus and the end times, and you can say, you need to learn some things about who Jesus is, because the scriptures that you claim to be authoritative say something much different about Jesus. We can look at the ways that sometimes we live, and we can say, you know, there are some things I need to learn and need to do better because of what Jesus taught. And if we are going to live the life that John says that we're supposed to live, in both 2 John and 3 John, when he says that, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to know that the people that I have brought into the faith in Jesus Christ know the truth and are walking according to it. I remember when I was growing up that there was a song that we would sing over and over again as the invitation hymn. Actually, probably two or three of them, but one of them that fits the sermon this morning. And probably you know the song as well as I do if you've been in church for a long time. The first verse says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. The final verse of the song says, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or will walk by His side in the way. And what He says we will do, and where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. You know, trusting and obeying is half of the equation. John says that if we are to live lives for Jesus Christ, if we are to live in relationship with God the Father, if we are to be lights to a dark world, well, maybe we could put it this way, as Jesus does in Mark chapter 12. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God means that we are being obedient loving our neighbor is what we're called to do in response to our to the love that God has for us. Love and obey. You know, it's the same message. These little postcards from the Apostle John to the churches carry the same message. The same message and the same anticipations that fill God's expectations from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 to the book of Revelation and the second coming of Christ. And that is that we obey God and that we love others. That's our call. That's Scripture's message to us. Let's stand together as we consider how we can love others and how we can be obedient to Christ more effectively this morning.